I would love to invite you to sing this refrain with us here.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
How about one more time?
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Good morning. Today's teaching text is from Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. That's page 1079. Again, that's Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. Page 1079. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
Hey, good morning, my friends. My name is AJ, if we have yet to meet, and it's a real honor to be back together into the fall season of Mars Hill Bible Church. If I'm a little slow today, there's a reason for it. In a brief lapse of judgment, I was sucked into this exercise cult this week by Kyle and Troy called Orange Theory. Never again, Troy. Never again. You just heard last week's teaching text of Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, and today we're going to study the rest of this chapter, and it may be the richest chapter in all the Bible. If you remember, Klein Snodgrass, a theologian from down in Chicago last week, said that it is perhaps the most influential document in human history, which seemed a bit stretching, and then we sort of peeled that back and looked into the context to sort of understand why, as a theologian, he would make that claim. And it's so rich, you can't process Ephesians 1 in one sitting. And I've been trying to do it for the last month. And when it comes to protein, I'm partial to fish. And the other day, instead, I went to this Brazilian steakhouse with some friends of mine. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Ever been to one of those things before, like you turn the little chip over to green and they bring you like skewers of meats, right? I'm like, is this how they roll in South America? This is pretty incredible. But they're bringing us all of these meats. It's a vegetarian's nightmare. And we ate until we were stuffed. Like that thing was green for like an hour. And we were just gorging ourselves on red meat. And for the next 3 days, my body was just like, what are you thinking? Right, and then I went to Orange Theory, right? And I've read this before, that the human body can realistically only process about 6 ounces of red meat every 24 hours. 6 ounces, that's like a petite filet mignon, right? And we usually eat ribeyes or New York strips, or if you're into steak, like it's usually something big and massive. And I think about that sitting in my body, the rest of those ounces, for how many days on end at 98.6 degrees, right? It's pretty disgusting when you think about it. And that honestly reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. It is so rich. It's like a Brazilian steakhouse. You cannot process the protein from this text in one reading, right? Okay, metaphor is stretching, okay? Introduction. It'll get better, I promise. I'll turn a corner here. Here's what I want to do. Because of this text, I want to teach in a different format today. We okay with that? We're good with changing things up. You're more Mars Hill. We like contrast. We like change. I want to, basically what happened in the early churches is that they would read these letters, and that was the teaching. It wasn't like, okay, here comes so-and-so, and they're going to give some commentary that's more sacred than the text. The text itself was the transformative document that the Holy Spirit blew through and changed human hearts to the glory of God. It is the text where we find ourselves summoned, convicted, transformed, as the Spirit of the living God indwells us through the sacred scripture. And so what I want to do is I want to invite my friend Troy back up on the stage. Hello, Troy. So thankful for you, my friend. And he's going to just kind of play around a little bit on the keys. And every once in a while, he's going to call us back to this grace and peace refrain that he wrote for this series. And the idea is that the text is just too rich to just read and try to teach in one sitting. We want to allow it musically to sort of get into our souls and in our bones and our minds and our hearts and expressing through our wills. But we got to take time to do that. We got to sit into it. And today is going to be sort of more of an artistic sort of move into this text because it's full of protein. So we start chapter 2 next week. Every week will be in half of a chapter. And so the encouragement is to really spend your week this week marinating in Ephesians 2. But today, we read Ephesians chapter 1. As Troy begins here, a couple things before we move into this text. Verses 3 through 14. 3 through 14, if you have your Shed Bible, that is in the Greek 202 words, no punctuation. It is a long run-on sentence. And then you get to 15 through the rest of the chapter. I think that's 23. That is 169 words with no punctuation. It's almost like Paul was just gushing proclamation after proclamation after proclamation. That's why it's hard to process, because there's so much streaming at you about the glory of God in this text. By the way, if you've read Ulysses by James Joyce, there is a section of Ulysses that goes on for 60-some pages without punctuation. They say it's around 3,687 words straight. Has anyone read this? Yeah, me either. I have a few of you. There's this other book by Lucy Ellman that just came out this year, and she has a run-on sentence in her book. Guess how many words? 426,100 words. She has a sentence that goes on for 1,000 pages. Anyone want to do a short circle on that one? Right? It's insane. It just goes on and on and on. And we look at the Shed Bible today, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first verses 3 through 14. Let these just move in you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to son and daughtership through Christ Jesus, in accordance with the pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. And in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Let's sing Grace and Peace.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father.
In verse 3, the text reads this. Be on the screen. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In the Greek, these are all derivative from the same root word, praise and blessed and blessed and blessing. Now, in Christian perspective, when we think about, let's just say, blessing before the meal, what do? We bless the food. God, we bless this food to our body, or something like that. But in the Jewish perspective, you don't bless inanimate objects. You don't bless the food. You bless the one who gives the food. You bless the God behind, above, underneath the food who makes sustenance possible. And it's like this hall of mirrors that just as this God has blessed us, Paul says, so we bless back. It's this reciprocal covenant of blessing that fills the cosmos. It's designed for the glory of God to ripple into all the world with blessing. Of God saying, I've blessed you with more than you can possibly bear. And us saying, God, we bless you. You are the blessed one who is blessing us in Christ. And it's this amazing call and response. If you've never tried this before your meals, begin to bless God. And it does something. We've been doing this in our home recently. I've been trying to model out for my daughter that there is a blessed one that we bless who has blessed us with this blessing called food. And it has just changed my posture, even before meals when I gather at home. And then it goes into 4 through 5 in verse 11. It reads this, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship and daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Elected. Chosen, predestined, elected, chosen, predestined. Like these are words, if we're being honest, that don't exactly flow from the soul. In fact, some of you came from sort of paradigms where those sorts of understandings, those terminologies, those concepts were used in a way that wasn't helpful. Elected, chosen, predestined. There's two reasons that we cringe from these terms that I'll put on the screen. The number one, we cringe about these terms because we believe it implies a restriction of freedom. And in America, like what's central to us is our freedom, our autonomy, our liberty, our ability to do what we want when we want. And so we read verses like this and we think, I'm sort of out because this doesn't jive with the way in which I see myself in the world. That when I hear election or chosen or when I hear predestined, I think about a restriction of freedom. But the other thing is that when I hear these terms, I think about the exclusion of others. That it's like, is the kingdom really this country club of a few special ones that got the knowledge of the cross of Jesus and the rest are just sort of on their own, lost in disrepair? Is that what this means? I think our understanding, what I would suggest this morning of these words, are sadly misunderstood. And I think it's led many of us to reject the richness of these things that Paul wants to set before us that are for us in Christ. It's led many of us to reject these terms altogether. Yet, these three words come up in the whole of Scripture over and over and over and over again. Abraham, chosen. Israel, chosen. Moses, chosen. David, chosen. Esther, chosen. Daniel, chosen. Jesus, chosen. John the Baptist, chosen. The disciples, chosen. Paul, chosen. Gentiles, chosen. The church, chosen. Over and over and over again. Frodo Baggins, not in scripture. Chosen. The Fellowship of the Ring, chosen. I've been consumed with this myth. This is the driving myth that I think I've understood the gospel best through. There's my favorite theologian, her name is Fleming Rutledge, and she does a commentary on how the Lord of the Rings and the gospel speak to each other, and it's brilliant. And so I've just been reading this last month thinking, there's something about Tolkien that brings me into the richness of the gospel. The only other book that's moved me in this way is the Bible itself. And I think what we realize through some of the myths in human history, like some of the beautiful folklore that comes through the Lord of the Rings, is that woven through the stories that have stood the test of time is the belief that somewhere human freedom and divine election coexist. That somehow these terms aren't actually polar opposites that war against each other. That somehow freedom and election, predestination, and a sense of agency and autonomy, that somehow they are married together. And Frodo is a great example of that. As I was thinking of, how do I talk about election in a way that's fresh, in a way that sort of disrupts all of our sort of stereotypical categories of this? Frodo is great to look at because time and again, Tolkien reminds his reader that the ring has mysteriously chosen Frodo and has come through Bilbo, his uncle, into his life. And yet, Frodo still in this scene has the freedom to accept or reject the election. And that, I think, is one of the oblique ways in which God has reawakened my heart to what God is up to in election. I mean, I have this destiny for my daughter, and I'm going to do everything in my power to set her up for a flourishing life. But at the end of the day, she has to make the right choices as she grows up, that me as a father can prepare a way for her, a path, but she has to choose that path. That is for her life to make that choice as she gets older. Even Jesus said things like this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." And yet, every disciple, all of them, still had to make the decision as to whether or not they would get up and follow. And this is why it's significant when the text says, they left their nets and they followed him. That something underneath the scene, something mysterious, something beautiful, something bold was at work with them before they even knew it. Since they were children, since they were in the womb, something was at work in them. And that at the same time, they dropped their own nets and said, I will engage that call. And that's the call that's for us in this room and in all the world every day. Here's what I think election means. And the reason I'm spending time on this morning is because I know many of you come from frameworks where you felt spiritually beat down or wounded, or felt a sense of like feeling stuck in the Christian faith. What I think election means is that under all your freedom, there's a divine force of love at work in you. Especially if you're here this morning and you feel utterly alone, or forgotten, or forsaken, that what election means is that despite all that stuff, there is a divine love that relentlessly pursues your heart. Fleming Rutledge says it like this: many churchgoers today seem hesitant to think in terms of active agency or God at work in their life. We think we're kind of trying to figure it out in the dark on our own. And yet I think if the whole curtain was peeled back, I think what we'd see is that God has been at work with us, in us, through us, around us, beneath us, every step of the way. Watch this. Here are the great elections of the Bible. Let's pull up the first one. You remember this one in Abram or Abraham, and it extended to Israel. And through Israel, it was designed to extend to the nations. If you remember Jonah or Isaiah, the idea was that what started in Abraham would extend to all the world. We see it in Jesus, and then we see it in the 12. The elected one, Jesus of Nazareth, extends the election to the 12 that extend it to the Jews, that extend it to the Gentiles. That God works his divine plan through people. And it's people that you least expect. It's a barren old man named Abram. It's an obscure Nazarene named Jesus. It's an everyday citizen like you and me that God ripples his grace into all creation. One of the issues that we have in the Bible with election is its perceived exclusion of others. But listen, in the Bible, and this might be, aside from reading the scripture, the most important thing that's said this morning, election never restricts the reach of God's grace. It's not about exclusion. Election always expands the reach of God's grace. Do you see how it starts in one solitary individual? This is God's plan to then move it into all creation. That I think we've misunderstood the power of election. For some mysterious reason, God chooses to redeem the world through people who tell people who tell people who tell people the good news. And here's the good news. It's that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is rescuing the entire world. And the church are the elect ones, not as some elite special club with exclusive religious privileges. But we are elect to tell the world that God is choosing all creation to fill with his glory. Our election is an assignment. It's getting enrolled in the depths of the grace of God and sharing just how deep that goes. It's not about what we get. It's about what we are commissioned to give into the world, but you gotta receive it. And then you gotta lay your net down and actually chase it. Chosen, elected, predestined. Whatever your history is with these ideas, know this. When the Bible tells of God's election, it is simply a way of saying that God is not a passive, distant deity who hopes that you will just figure it out on your own and then sail your boat toward his direction. God's election is a way of saying that God is an active, transformative presence underneath it all, who has never stopped pursuing your heart. God is the hidden presence that's always beneath your sensory experience, gently guiding you toward faith and hope and love. Verses 7 through 10, I just want to read these and let the text speak for itself. It's so rich. Listen to this. In him, or in Christ, in Jesus of Nazareth, in the risen one, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. It's just so rich. Like, how do you sit with this and not just be like, I gotta go do something else? It's so much constantly streaming in a long run-on sentence in the Greek. I'm imagining the first church in Ephesus just listening to this, being like, could you just pause for a second? Let's just take a quick Selah and just stop for a moment. The redemption of ourselves in Christ, the revelation that comes through Christ. In Christ, you have been lavished with grace. I love this word, this idea of you've not been sprinkled, you've been smeared with the grace of God. I was talking to someone last week after the service who was having a very hard time believing that she was worthy of grace. And here's the thing. This is the innovation of Christianity. You don't have to earn it. You choose to trust it. Like, no matter your past mistakes, or for many of us, our present insecurities, you have more grace streaming towards you in Christ than you know what to do with. The question isn't whether you've earned it. The question is whether you will trust it and step in to new behaviors, to let yourself be lavished and smeared in the grace of God. Let's sing Grace and Peace as we move into the final reading this morning. Yourself in a stone house, a living room gathered with a few dozen people in the city of Ephesus. You know, we talked about Ephesus, all the context last week. Imagine there's some candles lit somewhere, and someone has just received a letter from Paul, who was in house arrest in Rome. Paul spent 3 years with you, by the way, and now has some things to remind you of. Here's the reading. Here's what was said. No commentary, just scripture. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all his people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you would know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that can be invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Sing Grace and Peace.
Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and from God our Father.
It's like the green chip is turned over on our tables and the Brazilian steakhouse is on. It just comes at you in all of its force, this text. So we close with a couple last thoughts, 15 through 19. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks. Here it is. Remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart, Mars Hill, may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people, and his incomparably great power to us who believes. Paul is a praying machine. And if there's one reason we still talk about Paul's influence in ministry today, I think it's because he prayed. I make up that one of the greatest regrets we will have after this life is that we didn't pray more. And we didn't pray more because we didn't truly understand the authority that we had. Not authority to just, it's not like magic where we're just calling things to what we want, but a kind of authority that's connected with the one who's risen from the dead that is put in you. That kind of authority that God has given us. Listen to the rest of this text, because this is why you have access to that kind of authority. His incomparable great power, it's given to us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but the one to come. That's us, by the way, right now at least. And God placed all things under the feet of Jesus and appointed Jesus to be the head over everything for the church. We are his body. We are the fullness of him. And do you see what happens as he fills us? He designs. That's how God works through election, is through people. He fills the world through people. And he says, you're my people and I'm calling you to fill the world, not because I have a divine program and I'm gonna bring it with machinery, but say, no, I move human hearts and like ripples, they go out into all the world announcing that I'm love. There are three values that we've talked about that we want to lean into for the next 3 to 5 years at Mars Hill. The first is that we want to seek the presence of God like we've never done before. Like the real presence, not like information in a podcast, like encounters with the living God. The second is that we want to become a people. This is why house churches matter. This is why the cheat sheet matter. All those things enrolling us in a body. And the third is that we want to be a people who reclaim all the places we inhabit for the wonder of God in ways that we become good news where we're sent. We talked about that all last week, this idea of living sent, that you are God's idea for good news into the environments you inhabit. And what I want to highlight as we close from this text is this idea of presence, of seeking the presence. What Paul says, that my power is in you and for you and through you. It's available. I am available to you. What does that look like over the next 3 to 5 years? Two things that we really want to press into. We've been gathering from 9:30 to 9:45 on Sunday mornings for pre-service prayer for the last 2 weeks. And just have had several dozen people saying, I can get there a little bit early and just pray for this space. We want to see God do immeasurably more in our hearts here. That there would be a sort of an uptick, not on being weird, but being expectant for God to move, for God to grip our hearts, and for us not just to have cognitive understanding of the ways of God in the Bible, but to feel emotionally and viscerally, to feel holistically involved in the kingdom life. And that has to take place here. That has to take place among us. Trisha is one of our prayer leaders in this thing, and she said, AJ, I just feel like we're supposed to lay hands on you and Troy, and it was wonderful, and we got prayed over, and I just sense that we need to lay hands on each other because authority has been given to all of us in this room to minister to each other, to bring hope where there's despair, to bring healing where there's lack, to bring resource where there's financial despair, that the body needs to, again, in the Western world, be released to be the body, not just personalities on stage, but people that gather to say, I got something for you. I came this reason to be sent to the church to minister and not just be ministered to. I have something to contribute in this place. And so we pray from 9:30 to 9:45. If you want to join us, it's 15 minutes. And then we just greet people that come in and say, welcome, we're so glad you're here. God has something for us today. So consider if that's something that's helpful for you, you want to step into interceding for this place. It's a really simple access point. The second thing is this. Because I'm convicted that in the years to come, one of my greatest embarrassments is that I didn't pray more. On September 28th, you can find this in the cheat sheet if you got one of these on the way in, or it's probably somewhere on the website. you can register. We're going to do a day from 10 to 4 out at Geneva where we're going to pray. We're going to grow in contemplative prayer, and we're going to grow in prophetic prayer. In the morning, we're going to grow in what it means to be with God in contemplation and stillness and rest within all of our anxiety and noise and pace. How do we sit in the presence with the divine and be loved? And then in the afternoon, after lunch, lunch will be included in your registration. Like, well, 10, 15 bucks, I don't know what it is. Something simple. We'll spend time not just learning how to be with God, but to hear from God. What does it mean to believe that God actually speaks and that I can somehow begin to grasp what God is speaking towards someone else? So if you're looking to grow in prayer this season, you've been like, you know, I've been around the church my whole life and I still feel really bad at prayer. First of all, welcome. I do too. Secondly, take the next step. Join us. We have a room there. We'll also spend some time walking the beach and just alone, just praying, God, what is your longing for me in this season? All of these things are coming up. It's called Hunger and Thirst, September 28th, 10 to 4. Would love to see you there. Miriam is coming up from Nashville that weekend to join us on that little day to just help guide us as we move into some of these streams and pursuing more of the presence of God. Let me stop there today. Let's sing Grace and Peace again. And the invitation is that in the next few weeks, we as a community would become really grounded in this text of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 2, the first half of that next week, of just sitting and just saying, God, what are you stirring in me through this sacred text, through this letter that has come down to me from the ages that you're calling me to be grafted into? So let's sing Grace and Peace, and then we'll come to the table.
Grace and peace Grace and peace Grace and peace to you from God.